Father, we just praise you, God, for all that you're doing, for all that you're doing in our country and in our churches and in your people, Lord. Father, have your way, God. Come like a rushing wind, Jesus. Our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for God's people in accordance with the will of God. And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love Him, who have been called according to His purpose.
It may look like I'm surrounded, but I'm surrounded by you. It may look like I'm surrounded, but I'm surrounded by you. It may look like I'm surrounded, but I'm surrounded by you. It may look like I'm surrounded, but I'm surrounded by you. It may look like I'm surrounded, but I'm surrounded by you. It may look like I'm surrounded, but I'm surrounded by you. It may look like I'm surrounded, but I'm surrounded by you.
right now. Your blood compels me to forgive. Right now, your blood transforms my mind. Right now, your blood brings the dead to life. you, Lord. We thank you that all we need is you, God. We thank you that your blood is sufficient.
Good death. We cry, home.
And your sons and daughters shall prophesy, and your old men shall dream dreams. Your young men shall see visions. And also on my men servants and on my maid servants I will pour out my spirit in those days. And I will show wonders in the heavens and in the earth, blood and fire and pillars of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord. And it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. For as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven, and do not return there, but water the earth, and make it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater. So shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth, and it shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it. In righteousness you shall be established. You shall be far from oppression, for you shall not fear, and from terror, for it shall not come near you. Indeed, they shall surely assemble, but not because of me. Whoever assembles against you shall fall for your sake. For behold, I have created the blacksmith who blows the coals in the fire, who brings forth an instrument for his work, and I've created the spoiler to destroy. No weapon formed against you shall prosper, and every tongue which rises against you in judgment you shall condemn. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their righteousness is from me, says God. I just wanted to declare the word of the Lord this morning and put hell on notice for what is written, and give power to it from the words that comes out of my mouth and goes into the atmosphere, for they are the words of the Lord. And will we not give sound to them on the earth? Lord, I just ask that your presence remain in this place. are vessels that are ready to move at your voice. In the meantime, we will remain in your presence, awaiting our instructions. Awaiting what you would have us do in this hour. Lord, I would ask that you would fill every person that wants it to be filled with the fire and the anointing to bring forth the word of God in this hour. Lord, I pray that you wouldn't let us alone, that you would continue to draw us into your presence. And I pray, God, for those that are sitting at home, and I'm not talking about the ones that aren't here today, that aren't feeling well or out. I'm not talking about this house. I'm talking about those that are sitting at home doing nothing and not going to the house of God somewhere. That they're sitting there offended or just thinking that they have 50 years from now to get their life right and to get things in order, because I have a word for you. You don't have any more time. The time is now. I pray, God, your Holy Spirit fall. Holy Spirit fall with a spirit of humility, God. I knock the chips of pride off of shoulders in Jesus Christ's name, and that they would fall to their knees in repentance. And I would also say to you, you are needed in the army of God right now. You are needed in the body of Christ, and sitting at home is not going to work. We don't have any more time. War is upon you, whether you like it or not. God, I'm asking, Lord, that you strengthen the body of Christ right now, and those who are faithful and remain and are pressing in for these times and are pressing in for the Holy Spirit and the anointing, God, to share the gospel with everyone they come in contact with, laying their hands on the sick, being bold with their families. And I want to encourage this house, don't give up. Don't give up on your kids. Don't give up on your family that doesn't believe. For there are times coming, and I say to you, there are times coming that the harvest is ripe, and they will want to know what you have to say. God, let us sound the alarm everywhere we go. Let us sound the alarm that the days are short. But God, we are believing, God, for a move of your Holy Spirit that is going to snatch millions of people out of the hands of hell. And I stand in the face of the spirit of death in Jesus Christ's name. I curse this pandemic again, and you should be cursing it too, every day. I curse the power of that germ in Jesus Christ's name. I pray a protection over the elderly, God, over the physically weak, God. I pray your protection over them in Jesus' name. And the plague shall not come near their tent in Jesus' name. The plague shall not come near the tents of the children in Jesus' name. I curse the poison. Pray a Holy Ghost immunity in the bodies, God, of mankind. That hell's plan falls to the ground right now in Jesus' name. I ask, God, that everything that is hidden be exposed and found out and be declared from the housetops. I declare salvation over this nation and over the world in Jesus' name. God, I ask that you send us the fiery ones. God, I pray that you send us into this house, people that are on fire for God, people that desire to know the truth, people that are looking for something higher than themselves, higher than the government, higher than what can be found on the earth. I'm asking, God, that you send us exactly what we need. Lord, I pray an increase in your Holy Spirit in this house. In Jesus' name, amen.
Well, good morning, everybody. Everybody doing all right? Tech Loft is doing very good up there, I hear. So that's good. Praise God. Bear with me today. I'm half-stepping, as we used to say. I've been working through some things this week, health-wise, and praise God. He's treated me well, but... It's kind of like, I remember my dad was not a mechanic. He was just a great guy, a great pastor, but he was not a mechanic. He took his car, I think it was a Chevy Nova, to the car wash one time, and he wanted to clean his engine while he was there, and so he took the spark plugs off the distributor cap. Yeah, somebody said, oh no, there's a mechanic right there. So he took them off, he cleaned everything up, put them back on. Well, what happened was it wouldn't start, so we took them all off, dried them off, and put them back together, not thinking that they had to go in a certain order, and then it never started until the mechanic came with the Chilton's manual and showed them those all have to be in particular order. It was firing on the wrong cylinders, and sometimes, do you ever feel like you're not firing on all your cylinders? Yeah, okay, so just bear with me, but I want to just encourage you today because this is a... It's a message to me. I mean, I think it's unique. I believe God has given it to me, and certainly for us for today in 2021 America. Because I will say at the end of the day, and again, I love Pastor Sherry's prayer, as I always do. It's like, this is the day, this is the time. Christ says there are certain seasons we should be looking for. Do not be asleep, be awake. Arise, O sleeper, right? The word says. We need to be awake. We need to be prepared. We need to know the signs of the times. And this is not a last days message per se, but I want to remind us that at the end of the day, when we're, in fact, the message we, it's now at least the second in the series, we've called it The Tale of Two Cities. And I'm not talking about Paris and London, as Dickens would have in his 1800s novel about the 1700s. Era that was going on, but I borrowed his name with hopefully his permission. I think he would be okay with it. Two cities in the scripture that we're going to talk more about today, we introduced last week, Babel or Babylon, right? And then Jerusalem. Two cities, but understand that not only are they natural cities in existence, although Babel has now been obliterated as far as geography, there are some remains there. I think that even that parallel alone, that Jerusalem, even in the ancient, early church era, was considered not only the center of the earth, but the center of the universe. And I think maybe in God's mind, you know, in God's perspective on the earth, Jerusalem is his center of focus, and it has been through history. But we're talking about not only the natural cities, but the ways of thinking, the ways of living, the ways of how we honor God, if we honor God at all. One of them directly relates to Jerusalem. One of them directly relates to Babel. Babylon, founded by man, founded by the passions of man, in defiance of God, and that system, that wicked system, wicked way of thinking pervades in the culture even up to today. Even though the city, again, is not really standing, if you were to go there today, you would simply see rubble and ruins. But the mystery Babylon continues. The spiritual Babylon continues. And that is basically, if I was to term it in today's philosophy, in today's ideology, I would call it, and you've heard the term, secular humanism. Secular humanism. It's a way, you know, you can look at all the existential philosophies and the nihilistic philosophies, all those things. But at the end of the day, in 2021 America and in 2021 world government, you see secular humanism. And the word simply means this. Humanism, we know what that means. Man is the measure. Comes back to the ancient Greeks, if not further. Humanism means man is the measure. Forgive me. Secular means today, now. And that's why we talk about secularism. The word there means the world, but not the world as a place. The word secular or seculum means the world as to this time, this age. And in secular humanism, this is all that matters. And so in Babylonian thinking, today is all that matters. Because this is all that we have, because they've taken God out of their thinking. And that's why the tale of two cities, the metaphor is so beautiful there, because today, at the end of the day, we divide into either one who believes in the eternal God, whose Son, Jesus Christ, died on the cross in Jerusalem, the very city where Abraham offered up his son Isaac in that same mount on Mount Moriah, the very same place where Abram, we'll talk more about him today, had even earlier ran into that the king of Salem, Melchizedek. And so this city, this Jerusalem, has this heritage of godliness, holiness, Babylon, just the opposite. And frankly, this culture falls into one of two camps today. Whether we like it or not, we as individuals fall into one to two camps. We either believe God and Jesus as His Messiah, or we simply believe that we are our own determiner of our fate. That's what it boils down to. And as we well know, secular humanism has pervaded our governmental entities, and not just this country, but around the world. And you see it taking place more and more and more. But as we move on, again, we're picking up, if you have your Bibles, we'll just really be, and that's why Pastor Sherry didn't read today, because we're really in the same text that we were in last week. It's Genesis chapter 11, verses 1 through 9. And then right across the page there in many of your Bibles, Genesis chapter 12, 1 through 7 or 8. And we're going to continue on in there in those things, because Genesis chapter 11 talks about the founding of Babel, of Babylon, by a man named Nimrod. You remember in your Bible history, we said it last week, Nimrod was great. If it says great before the Lord in some of our translations, he was a mighty hunter. If you study the word Nimrod itself means to be a rebel. And he was a rebel, even the Jewish historians would say that he was standing in defiance of God. He was great, he was mighty. Some would say he was in some way a descendant of the giants of the time. I'm not here to belabor that point as much as he indeed became one of the mightiest. In fact, he is the one that built the first kingdom of man on the earth. That should be significant for all of us. Nimrod built the first kingdom, man's first kingdom. Man is king, you see, and this is how Nimrod think, and that line of secular humanism thinks that man is king and have cut God out of the equation. And so as we use this comparative analogy to talk about Nimrod and his city, Babel, that he founded in the humanistic endeavor to make himself mighty, and then we see this obedient man, Abram, who would someday become Abraham, who would be renamed by God, Abraham. And he was on a journey. He was looking for a city, the book of Hebrews, chapter 11, verses 8 through 10. He was looking for a city, not one that Nimrod and his cronies would build with bricks and tar that they had made and build a tower up to the sky. That's not the kind of city Abram was looking for. He was looking for a city that has foundations. Well, what a spiritual term that is. Because you could say, now, wait a minute, we know that Nimrod, that tower must have had foundations. The writer of Hebrews isn't talking about the cement you put in the ground to build on. He's saying permanent, eternal foundations, church. And church, I want to just encourage you, the very fact that you're in this room today or within the hearing of my voice, you are seeking a city with foundations. And we live in this world. I'm all for living in this world and influencing this world. But this world is not my home. I'm just a passing through, right? If I didn't sing that last week, I should have sang it. At least said it. This world is not my home. I'm just passing through. I'm seeking a city that has foundations. I'm seeking the New Jerusalem. That's what I live for. That's what you live for. But at the same time, we live in this world, and trust me, as Americans, we are blessed people. We have God's favor on our lives. And, you know, I'm not one of these people that, in the Old Testament, I think they call, or the New Testament times, they call them the ascetics. I forgive me if I mispronounce that. But they were against any type of worldly pleasure. And I'm not here knocking their line of thinking as much as I don't see that scripturally. I don't see that. God has blessed his people on this earth for a reason. And, you know, we don't take God's blessing and say, no, thank you, God. I don't really want your blessing. I would just like to live in my corner in misery. I don't see that in the scripture. But part of the nature of God is to for us to be a blessing to others. When we give, when we receive, we also give, right? It's God's economy, if you will. And so as we follow these two along, like I said, I'll be reading some of those verses. We're not going to read the whole thing again, as we did last week. But I'm going to refer to some of the verses there, especially in Genesis chapter 11. But the people that had followed Nimrod, even though God had told them to disperse and populate, in fact, the word there in my translation, God said to swarm upon the face of the earth. It looks like it would be a bunch of bees, and they were just going to be a swarming over the face of the earth. But Nimrod and his clan decided they were going to, it says there that they journeyed or they wandered, and they came to a plain. They came to a plain, and they settled there in this plain in the land of Shinar that they founded this city of Babel. Abraham, not so. Abraham was seeking something greater, and so he was on a journey. In fact, you study the scriptures, Abraham didn't really settle very much. He was searching for something, but he wasn't wandering about aimlessly. He was going where God had directed him. In fact, I thought it was interesting that Jerusalem that would ultimately be founded, not even by, even though Abram or Abraham would have visited that city at that time of Salem, where Melchizedek was, it wouldn't be known as the Jerusalem we know it today until King David came along, one of his many, many great-great-great-great-great-great-grandsons. But the fact is the same. He was there searching for a city that has foundations, and that was Jerusalem. But I want to talk one more thing about Babylon, because as I've said before, and I want to at least back it up, the concept of the wickedness of Babylon lives on through history, and that's why John, in the Revelation chapter 17, verse 5, he talks about the woman that rides the beast, and he says, on her forehead was a name. It was written, here's what it says, mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of whoredom, harlots, and the abominations of the earth. And so my point is that, yes, Babylon, the wickedness of Babylon is with us today. In this comparative analogy is all through Scripture of godliness and what would be centered in Jerusalem, but the honor of God and also the wickedness of man and basically making their own religion and following their own ways with either defying God or completely ignoring God. In fact, I broke it down this way. We see in these people that followed Nimrod, it says they wandered and they came to a plain, and it says they settled there. I'm going to use a comparative analogy of these two cities. Understand that when they came to Babel or built Babel, they wandered and settled. They had determined their own course and their own destination. Please don't let those words fall to the ground. Man, under the leadership of Nimrod, had come, they had determined their own course, and they had determined their own destination. without God even in the equation. But when we study chapter 12 of Genesis, it says God spoke to Abraham and Abraham went. He obeyed and he went. And you can see this again, this tension, this conflict of these of Babel. They decided to do their own thing where Abraham was looking for something greater. And he didn't even know necessarily what it was, but he was following the word of God. The other contrast is points of reference, because in the first verses 2 and 3 and I think 4 of Genesis chapter 11, when they said, come and let us make bricks, come and let us build a city, come and let us build a tower that reaches up to the heavens, and let us make a name for ourselves, lest we are scattered. When everything that they did was, they were their own point of reference. When you take God out of the schools and when you take God out of government, then we become our own point of reference. Let me bring it home. If we're not following the dictates of God, even the principles of God of morality and justice, if we're not following them as a nation, then what we've become our own point of reference. So is that making sense? Please follow me here. This is so important. You're thinking, man, you are slipping, Pastor. No, I'm telling you something important here. This is important to understand that the people of Babel, they became their own point of reference. But not so with Abraham, because when God said go, Abraham says, where? I'll go. I'll go, Lord. In fact, the contrast, again, I thought was striking. Man says, let's make bricks. Let's build a city. Let's build a tower. Let's form our own nation. God said to Abraham, what? I will make you a great nation. Man said, let us work really hard to build this city and make a name for ourselves. And God said to Abraham, I'm going to bless you. You don't need to do the work. You need to be obedient to what I tell you to do. It doesn't mean there's not work involved in Abraham's life or in any of our life. It's never sit back and relax and enjoy the ride as much as take the direction that God has given. God says, I'm going to bless you. Man had to work very hard to make the bricks and make the towers and make the city, which all came to naught. But God says, Abraham, you listen to me and I'll bless you. And then man said, we need to make a name for ourselves, lest we be scattered across the face of the earth. God said to Abram, I will make your name great. I will make your name great. I think it's interesting in the New Testament, as I said, these ribbons of righteousness and wickedness follow history all the way through to the end of time that we read about in the book of Revelation. You see these things taking place, and even right down to when they said, let's make a name for ourselves, we know in the last days that, and in fact, when you study the seven letters to the seven churches, when Jesus talks about those who overcome, he says there to the letter and church in Pergamum, chapter 2 of Revelation, he says, I will give you a stone with the name written on for you. You will receive a new name. I know you all like your name, and I like my name, but that's not the name that Jesus has for you someday. You're going to receive a new name. I don't know if you can use your old one anymore or not. I just know that God has a name for you that no one knows except you and He. It's a very special, significant moment when Christ says, I have named you this. The Antichrist, not so. He doesn't give you a name, right? We study the idea of the 666. The Antichrist gives you a number. The Antichrist from Babylon, from the root of wickedness of Babylon, the fulfillment of the wickedness of the ages, gives man a number on this planet. God says, no, I'm your father. I will give you a name. In Babylon, they said, let us make a name for ourselves. And you can see in the idea of this secular humanism from Babylon all the way back to Babylon, it's about ourselves. It's all about us, as we say today. It's a self-focus. Let's just face it. Again, we live in America. We have a capitalistic society, government, for good or for bad. Can we agree that greed has often overtaken much of our culture? And much of our corporations, by the way, they're often maligned by people on the other side of the aisle, if you will, for their greed. Can I tell you something? They're right. Let's just be fair here, okay? There's some people have become very so greedy that they oppress people. And so God has never ordained that type of relationship to your staff and to your workers. That's not scriptural. It's not biblical. But the Babylonian, again, is for themselves. Let's make a name for ourselves. And God said to Abraham in chapter 12, verse 3, he says, "And you, Abram, all the nations are going to be blessed." Understand that the godly perspective of Christianity is for everybody to be blessed. Secular humanism, you're on your own. Good luck. I hope you make it. But I'm going to make my millions over here. And it may be at your detriment. In fact, he even says there to Abram in chapter 12, verse 7 of Genesis, he says, "Abram, walk across this land. I'm going to give it to your descendants." Now think about that for a second. Now, over there in Babel, the people that follow that line of, I'll call it a religion, because it is pagan religion, it's still with us today, they are busy making a name for themselves. Abraham never really received much of anything, did he? Except the promise of Isaac. But what did God say? "I'm going to give you this land"? No, he said, "I'm going to give it to your descendants." The people that live for today and the here and now would not be satisfied with that. They would want to say, "Wait a minute, God, I'm not going to get it. It's going to go to my legacy." But understand something, for the godly, and you godly parents in here know exactly what I'm talking about because you've been redeemed, it doesn't matter to me about my current circumstances. Is my legacy going to be blessed? My children and my grandchildren, are they going to be okay? Parents, can I get an amen on that? Because that's the heart that God has given you. And so it was for Abraham. God didn't bless him so much that he gave him the land there. He let him know that it's going to come to your family eventually. Because Abraham was thinking ahead because he was thinking God's thoughts. All right, maybe this one will hopefully impact you even greater. The residents of Babel were guided by fear. Boy, I thought that was great. I saw one of our senators from Missouri, I think he was. He spoke this week at a Friday at a prayer breakfast, and he said, "You know what? The church needs an outpouring of courage." I thought, "Man, I'll tell you what, you were right on the money, brother. The church needs an anointing." I think he used the word an anointing of courage. You see, the residents of Babel were afraid. They were afraid that if they did not make a name for themselves, they would be scattered across the face of the earth. They were guided by fear. They were afraid of being scattered. But the residents of the spiritual Jerusalem church are guided by faith that God will form the great nation, that God will bless you, that God will keep you, that God will guide you, regardless of the circumstances. I'm talking, church, about two different cities, two different ways of thinking. The dichotomy that has run through the human history is still with us today. Are we guided by fear or are we guided by faith? They can't coexist. And then in chapter 11, I'm going to read a verse here, chapter 11, verse 5. Again, the people had come to Babel, they settled there, they decided to make bricks, they decided to make a city, they decided to make a tower that would reach into the heavens. Verse 5 of chapter 11, "And the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the sons of men had built." To see what the city that the sons of men had built. To see what they had done. Verse 6, "And then the Lord says, Behold, they are one people, and they all have the same language, and this is what they have begun to do, and now nothing which they purpose to do will be impossible for them." Hold that thought, because I'm going to revisit that here in just a moment. I think that's a fascinating statement that God, of course, He being God, He would know that. I'm fascinated because He knew He had made man, and He knew what man was capable of. He He knew man's capability. That's what he says right there. If we don't do something, nothing will be kept from them. We're going to talk more about that in just a moment. But anyway, God came down to see what man had done, the results of what they had done without God. Look at Abraham, and again in chapter 12. Abram, he didn't do anything without God. He did everything in conjunction with what God had said to do. And that's why he had favor and blessing on his life. He wasn't busy on the plain of Shinar making his own city. He was busy following God's direction to him. And the people were one language, and this is what they began to do. I had this little note. I leave you kids alone for 2 seconds and look what happens. That's kind of what it looked like, you know? And again, we need to understand the way of the writing of the Old Testament here, and I get that. Are we saying God's not omniscient? He didn't have to come down? No, but it's simply a way of putting it that God was ready to make a visitation. For us to understand, this would have been his line of thinking to us. But what happened was he comes down and he sees that, and he said those words to me that I thought were puzzling. That they're one language and one people. And I've thought about this. You know, we have our language, and you know the story. I don't want to get ahead of myself, but when God saw that, he confused and confounded the language. And they could no longer communicate. Can you imagine if you're on a building project and you're all speaking different languages, how to communicate with people? And again, this was at the outset. They didn't have the written language of the tongues they were speaking. They could no longer communicate one with another. And guess what? The building project flopped. Well, of course it would. But I say that to say this. Our planet has now been unified. You know that, right? And probably in many other means, but the means that I would say would be the internet has unified us across the globe. Can we agree with that? I mean, it's called the World Wide Web. Interesting, it's called a web, isn't it? I think that's kind of, never mind. Don't miss that metaphor. Well, and again, I'm not here to bash the Al Gore's internet as much as it's the reality of the potential here that our language has now, I was kidding. My gosh. It's not Al Gore's. Come on. Come on, you guys. Come on. Lighten up. All right? I love you guys. Help me along here. Laugh if it's funny, okay? But understand, and you're taking notes, and I appreciate that. Because you know what? Even though if the guy giving the message is half-stepping a little bit, there's good stuff here for you. That's true. That's true. You wouldn't get it. That's true. You're right. When the internet was basically founded, Al Gore took credit for it. He said, I invented it. Which he didn't. That's a good point. All right, here we go. But what I'm saying is that we have now become one language. Can you see that? And that's just in my lifetime. We can now communicate around the world in a second, or however long it takes. Patty, how long does it take to get to the other side of a planet on a text? Speed of light, right? Okay, so there you go. It's less than a second. What I'm saying is that we can now communicate. We have actually overcome that confusion. And I say that, and I don't know that God's really necessarily happy about that. Because it was in his intent for us to be scattered. But regardless of that, I'm not here to judge God's thoughts today in 2021. I'll let the scripture do that. It does it way better than I do. But we are also a one-world government has been prophesied. We know that. And again, I'm not to belabor that. I know we touched on it last week. The form of a one-world government is upon us today. It's available to us today. And I see that the prime minister, I guess he is, of the United Nations has been rattling his sabers over there, requiring, you know, wanting all this unity in one-world government. And it's coming. It's here upon. And the structure is here that we can see this being reformed. When God decided to break things up, man is now, and nothing is able to be kept from him. And I think that's an interesting statement. I put it this way. The collaboration of human minds can do some amazing things. Well, that's great because we are created in God's image. It's not surprising. But God knew, even back at the Tower of Babel, that we were too smart for our own good. That's my translation. Is that okay? We were too smart for our own good, and even though we're able and capable of doing good, our tendency is to do evil. When he says nothing shall be kept from these human beings, can we agree that now that we have joined together, especially in the 21st century, that nothing is kept from us, is it? Let me give you some examples. Those of us that lived through the Cold War, right? You don't know what that is either, but it's, you know, like we had the Russian threat, right, of the nuclear bomb. And I was just, I think, was it Patty and I were just talking, we remember the days in elementary school that you would, when they would ring the drill, you would duck down under your hardened desk and put your hand over your neck, and that's how you would protect yourself in case there was an air raid of a nuclear bomb being dropped on your city, wherever you lived at the time. But my point is this. We have now come into the 20th and 21st century. Nothing has been kept from us. If man thinks it, he pretty much does it. Now, we know that we can say, well, we landed a man on the moon, 1969, July 20th, right? Apollo 11 landed on the moon. And that was an amazing feat, clearly, for mankind. But my point is, yeah, but how about some other things? How about we now have enough destructive forces on the planet to destroy it, right? Let me give you some examples. We know atomic warfare, that's nothing new. If you study do you know why it was called the Manhattan Project? I never knew that. And it was called the Manhattan Project. The Manhattan Project is what the Americans, when they basically, the idea of a nuclear bomb was being developed by brilliant German physicists that were in Germany. They weren't all German, but they saw the potential of someone like Hitler having that. Many of them defected. They came to America. We brought them over, and we simply developed the bomb ourselves. Right, we put them into action, and we called that the Manhattan Project. It is said that at one time there was 130,000 Americans working on these nuclear bombs in World War II, 1943, 1944, and then ultimately 1945 when the first one was dropped over Hiroshima in Japan. But the point I'm making is that it's called the Manhattan Project because the Army, even though they were in the Pentagon, they set up an office downtown in Manhattan. It was like their secret little office, and so it just kind of stuck, Manhattan. So there you go. You learn something outside of the Word of God today. It's the Manhattan Project that we develop the capability to basically destroy ourselves. And we do. We have enough nuclear weapons in the world to destroy ourselves. What did God say? Nothing is going to be kept from them. I better take action because God knows what man is capable. How about germ warfare? It has been well said, and I tend to agree, that the coronavirus and things like that are simply germ warfare. I have no doubt, and most people don't, that it was engineered. This isn't like a virus that's been floating around, you know, and all of a sudden. It's been engineered to do certain things, and it's germ warfare regardless of what we want to consider it. How about, we talked last week about restructuring the human DNA, the genome, the DNA, to basically to build Borgs out of the human DNA. We're able to do those things. And God, what did God say? Nothing is, they're not incapable of anything once they put their minds to it. And unfortunately, much of that ends up being for our destruction. I'm not here to scare anybody. I'm just telling you the reality. We live in this world. And is it any wonder when you read in Matthew 24, verses 22, Jesus is talking about, and it's also Mark, and I think it's in Luke, Jesus is talking about the last days. And he says this puzzling rivet, it should rivet into our brains today. He says he's talking about the second coming. When he's going to come, he's going to take the believers out, and it's going to be this Babylonian philosophy of hating God and anti-God, and those that follow it will be judged. And Jesus says, basically, I'll paraphrase it before this verse, I'm going to step in, the Father is going to send me, Matthew 24, verse 22, and unless those days were shortened, no human flesh would be remaining upon the earth. Now think about that. How else could that happen? Well, now it could happen. It could happen through nuclear warfare. It could happen through germ warfare. It could happen through drone warfare. You know, I was reading the study on this. It was in the military concept, is that it's cheaper for them to make drones. Little drones, like they have like a little bullet in them. All right? And they're drones, and they're seek. And what they do is they seek out. And the army that has these has to know how to prepare their own people so they don't attack them. And then they let them go because they're really cheap, like a couple bucks a piece. And they can fly into the land they're invading, and they're going to find the people that don't have the device to protect them. And guess what? They're all gone. They just wipe them out. You know, I'm not saying that to scare you. I'm saying that man comes up with all kinds of ways to destroy mankind. And God says, I got to stop this. Well, trust me, it's upon us again in 2021. There are so many avenues. And again, Jesus says, unless those days were shortened, no flesh would be remaining upon the earth. And he says, come and let us step in. Let us intercede. And I think it's one of the fascinating turnabouts in chapter 11. They were afraid. They wanted to make a name for themselves unless they did not want to be what? Scattered upon the face of the earth. God comes down, he judges the people, and what does he do? He scatters them. They got exactly what they were afraid of. Because of their wickedness, because of the refusal to listen to the mandate of God, that they got exactly what they were afraid of. They were scattered across the face of the earth. But it wasn't that way with Abram, the man who would ultimately visit Jerusalem on at least one, if not, I believe, two occasions. It wasn't that way with him. God did not have to come down and see what he was doing because he was listening to the voice of God. I wanted to hit the pause button there, church. My heart is, and I know Pastor Sherry so often shares this, is this. We need to ensure that our hearts are right with God. Because the days are short. You say, Pastor, I've been hearing that since I grew up. Yeah, me too. I will say this, there's a lot more on the table now than there was in 1970. A lot more. We need to be prepared because Christ is returning. I'm not here to frighten you. I'm simply saying, is your heart right with God? I want to just tell you what. I'm just going to be frank here with you guys. I love you guys so much. You see, I think you love me. You really do because you act like you love me. I want to thank you for that. But I don't know you come here to get the best message on the face of the earth every week. But you come here because you know you're going to get the truth. You're going to get the truth. And you're seeking what, in my heart, and I say this for Pastor Sharon, myself, and by extension, the elders, Tim and Chris and David and Angie, our heart is that you are prepared to meet Jesus Christ when he comes. Our heart is that you are living a holy life and understand that what you do, how you live, what you think, it does matter to God. It matters. And we want your heart to be on fire with God, seeking him at every turn, at all costs, saying, God, I will not give in. I will not give up. Even if the world turns against me, if my family turns against me, it doesn't matter. And I'll be honest with you, if we've been able to encourage you along those lines, praise God, because that's why we exist. Is that fair enough? Commercial over. I just wanted you to know that. But not so with Abraham. He didn't have to be judged by God. Didn't have to come down and see what Abraham was doing because he was telling Abraham what to do. And again, this isn't a necessary Old Testament study focus, but when Abraham there, it says in Genesis chapter 14, his nephew Lot and his family had been taken by a prisoner by enemy armies. It says he went out and they call it the slaughter of the kings or in the valley there. He went out and he fought. He had 318 soldiers he had raised up in his camp. And he was blessed by God to go back, fight the battle against these pagan kings. He brings back his family, Lot and all his family, and he got a lot of the possessions through that warfare. He's coming back, and here comes this king of Salem, Melchizedek. His name means king of righteousness. Salem, is the same city, a precursor to Jerusalem. His name means king of righteousness. He is the prince of the Most High God. He is the king of Salem, and that means king of peace. You see that that is a precursor and probably a pre-New Testament the arrival of Messiah, appearance of Jesus Christ himself. By most scholars would say that. I'm not here to debate that as much as this man, King of Righteousness, he encounters him. This man comes out. Melchizedek, blessed be Abraham. He is the servant of the Most High God. He knew that Abraham's heart was right with God. Abraham was not perfect, but I'll tell you what, he lived by faith. He did not live by sight. He did not throw God's promise into the air and say, God, you gave me a promise of a son, Isaac, 75 years of age. I'm 85, I'm 90, I'm 95. I'm not seeing nothing. I'm out of here. I'm going to go over there to Sodom. That wasn't the heart of Abram. He was convinced that God was the answer, and so it was. He runs into this Melchizedek at the outskirts of the city of what would someday be called Jerusalem. This city, again, this too. He didn't go join the people of Babylon. He stayed his course and he was blessed. And so Abraham gave a tithe to this Melchizedek because he was a priest of the Most High God. Why? Out of gratitude that Abraham was able to go and fight against these wicked kings who had taken his family captive. And he knew that he was in the favor of God. And even though something bad happened, God was able to give him the victory. And so when he saw Melchizedek, a priest, he gave him a tenth of all that he had and thanked him. And Abraham would visit that city or that region of what would become Jerusalem one day. And again, I may have touched on it last week in Genesis 22. And finally, at 99 years of age, God says, this time next year, Abraham, that he now called him Abraham. He was renamed too. He said, that son I promised you, the son of the promise, Isaac, he's going to come next year. And when you're 100 years old, you're going to have Isaac. And so it was. And Sarah laughed when she heard the angel of the Lord saying that. But so it was. And so Isaac is born. And then in Genesis chapter 22, God comes to Abraham and says, now here comes the true test, by the way. He says, Abraham, take your son, your only son, Isaac, and offer him. Take him to the land of Moriah. Don't miss that. The land of Moriah. And offer him up there on a mountain that I'm going to show you. I'm going to show you exactly in that mountain. If you study Second Chronicles, chapter 3, even David, when he goes and buys the place where the temple in the city of David would be built and Jerusalem would be, it's called Moriah. It's the same land. And anyway, God says, take Abraham, the son of the promise, offer him up as a burnt offering on the land that I will show you, the place that I will show you. And let me tell you, the place that he showed him was Jerusalem. It just wasn't called that then. It would have been Salem at that time. Abraham had been there before. He'd met Melchizedek there. He says, take him and offer him as a burnt sacrifice. What is God testing? God is simply testing the loyalty of Abraham as much as he tests the loyalty of you and me, believer, today in 21. Are you being tested? You cannot watch the news and not have your faith tested. You can't. I'm not against government. God established government. My faith is not in the government. My faith is not in a political leader, past, present, or future. Some are better than others, but my faith is in God alone. Abraham passes the test. You know the story. God stays his hand at the moment he's going to take his young son's life. He says, now I know that you revere me. And because of your obedience, he says, out of you all the nations of the world will be blessed. All the nations of the world, you're thinking, how does that happen? Well, let me tell you how it happens, because Abraham was a man of faith. He showed us how to live by faith. And then that son Isaac that did not die but lived, out of him would come Jacob, out of him would come the 12 tribes, and out of the 12 tribes would come the Messiah, out of the tribe of Judah, and Jesus Christ would be born. And guess what? All the nations on the face of the planet have been blessed by him. By this man, Abram, who is seeking a city, an eternal city, without foundations, the builder and architect of which is God. What kind of city are you seeking today? What kind of city am I seeking today? If I'm seeking a city that only man is able to answer my questions, that's not the Jerusalem. I'm seeking the heavenly city. And I close with this. If you have your Bibles, please turn to this, Revelation 18. This is so important. Revelation 18. I'm going to try to hope that I was struggling with this, how to make this flow and make sense, and I'm just trusting the Lord that it will. The first point is obvious. I'm going to phrase it, come out of Babylon, church. Come out of Babylon. And I'm not saying church here, I'm saying church in America. I always like to talk about the American church. Come out of Babylon, church. Revelation chapter 18, verse 1. After these things, I saw another angel coming down from heaven, having great authority, and the earth was illuminated with his glory, and he cried out with a mighty voice, saying, fallen, fallen as Babylon the Great. Isn't it interesting? Still at the end of time. Babylon's still around. And it's not the city per se, it's the wickedness of the culture of Babylon and the defiance of God. And God says that system is ready to die. Praise God for that. Fallen is Babylon the Great, and she has become a dwelling place of demons and a prison of every unclean spirit and a prison of every unclean and hateful bird, for all the nations have drunk of the wine of the passion of her immorality, and the kings of the earth have committed acts of immorality with her, and the merchants of the earth have become rich by the wealth of her sensuality. Isn't that interesting? And here's verse 4. Don't miss this. And I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people. Come out of her, my people, that you may not participate in her sins, and that you may not receive her plagues. God is calling the church to come out of Babylon. I read some beautiful writings from some of our dear friends that are here today. They gave them to me 2 weeks ago. And if I was to summarize those writings would simply be summarized by that verse, come out of her, my people. Come out of the Babylonian way of thinking and living, and understand that we are here to honor and trust the one true God. Even though Abraham journeyed, he was living in tents. He was dwelling with his family in tents. He was looking for a city with foundations. He didn't know where he would end up. And even God said, you're not going to really inherit, and that's going to be down the road. It didn't matter to him. He was seeking for a city with foundations, the spiritual Jerusalem. But Peter, speaking of the church, I used the metaphor last week of the bricks that man was busy making to build their own tower. And I used the metaphor of how today they're forming humans as bricks. And this one world government would like you to be a brick in the building. And if you don't fit in and you don't follow their ideology, you're probably not going to be a brick that's around much longer. But Peter says, chapter 1, 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 4 and 5. He's talking about the people, to Christ, of course. Coming to Christ as to a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious. You also, believers, are living stones and are being built up into a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Christ. Understand, church, you are stones. I can't even say it's a metaphor, because this is a scriptural reality. He's saying you in the spirit, you are a stone that's been built. We talked last week when Christ says you build an altar, you don't touch that stone. This is what I have made. It's the, God has made you to be a follower of him passionately. This is how he made you. And he's built us up into what now we'll call, and I'm going to finish with this verse. Take that in context, that you're built, you are living stones, because then it's only going to make sense, because I have struggled with this, and God revealed it to me. One last reading in chapter 21 of Revelation. John sees this now. Satan has been bound. Satan is being judged. The great white throne of judgment takes place in chapter 20. And John says this, and then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth have passed away, and there's no longer any sea. And I saw the holy city, a new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, made ready as a bride adorned for her husband. Church, that's you. Believer, that's you. You are the stones of the new Jerusalem. Understand, you are not part of the Babylonian destruction. You are not part of the Babylonian thinking. You have been redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ. You have been, and in this case, it is now the believers have been taken to heaven. They are there and they are forming, in the figurative sense, a city, stone by stone. This is how God will form His people, His holy city, New Jerusalem, for eternity. And it is made up of faithful believers like you, like Abraham and Sarah. And the legacy goes on. Amen? That's the tale of two cities. You're thinking, man, Pastor, that was confusing. You should have tried to write it. And I think, God, what? How am I going to do that? I want to close with this thought. You can close your Bibles. Babel, or Babel, it means confusion. It means confusion, right? That's why that when they call it a Babel, it's because God confused the languages there. I study what's going on today in the culture, and I'm baffled. I'm confused. I'm like, what can happen next? I mean, you know, the shipping lanes are all messed up. You know, the government doesn't seem to be really on top of things like we'd want to. We had issues in Afghanistan. And again, this isn't even about today, because there's nothing new about problems in government. We know that even whether it's the current president or the last president, that there are unelected people that are running these powerful agencies that aren't giving regard to any of them, and they're doing what they want to do. Do you know that? They're just doing what they want to do. And these elected officials at times are just an inconvenience. Or sometimes a rubber stamp, depends on if they agree with their ideology. And it's like, what? This is so, why is it? Because we've taken God out of our government. And so therefore, there's Babylon has taken over. Babel means confusion. Is it any wonder it's so confusing? It's like, what's next? The border's like, it seems to be a mess. And we've got this coronavirus, and it's a mess. And our hospitals are a mess. And we're firing the nursery staff, and it's even more of a mess. And it's like, what's the next shoe to drop? I keep wondering that. Like, I don't know if anything's going to surprise me. Jerusalem means peace, the city of peace. And church, that's where you live, and that's where I live. I live in the spiritual Jerusalem. I have peace. I don't like what's going on. I have peace because I know who wrote the peace, the author of the end of times. It's the Prince of Peace, Jesus Christ. And I live in the New Jerusalem. And so do you. And I want you to leave this house today. I'm not here to soft soap you, to say there aren't real problems facing our nation and our world. There are. I mean, we live in this world. But I want you to leave. And in fact, when Christ would often encounter his disciples, he would say, "Peace, I leave with you." Church, I want you to leave this place today with peace. I want you to realize you live in the New Jerusalem. And nothing can harm you, and nothing can hurt you. Nothing. You can be inconvenienced on this life for a short time, but thereafter, we know that the favor of the Lord is upon us. You have been created as stones to create God's new Jerusalem. It's an honor to serve as part of that royal priesthood, all of you, every one of you. I'm not here to judge us as super saints or not. It has nothing to do with it. Fact is, where is our heart? Where is Abraham's heart? He fell. He dropped the ball sometimes. He hurried God's plan along, right? We know that. It didn't work out good. God loved Abraham, and Abraham loved God, and sometimes he just messed it up. Abraham did. But we are living, church, not in confusion. We are living in peace in New Jerusalem. Amen? I'm going to ask the worship team to come, please, and let's prepare to close the service. I say that to say this, church, you have a message of hope for those you encounter. We have a message of hope. Because I will say this, the world is, if you think that you are have this anxiety from what's going on, how do you think the unbelievers think? They don't have an answer. Their best hope, and again, this isn't a commentary on the vaccine, their best hope is to get the vaccination so they can live 20 or 30 more years, and it's what they're thinking. Because they're afraid to die. Well, I don't want to die, but you know, if I die, the Lord takes me home. So be it. What Paul say, to live with Christ is Christ, and to die is gain. I don't have a death wish, but I know whom I have believed and persuaded he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. My eternity rests in his hands. Amen? Amen. Amen. Praise God. So just going to, in fact, please stand. I just want to pray. Thank you for bearing with me today. I know that I've skipped around a little bit, and I'm hopeful that you're, regardless of whether the person delivering it in human terms was adequate or not, I know the Holy Spirit has a message here for all of us regarding the two cities, and the one is, there's only one where God rests, and it's in Jerusalem, the new Jerusalem. God, we praise you, Father, and we thank you, Father, for your word. And God, we thank you for that city, the new Jerusalem, of which you are making us those stones, that you are creating your future government for this universe with sons and daughters that have been redeemed by the Most High God. God, I just want, frankly, God, I'm asking you for a spirit of encouragement. That's my prayer today. It will just pervade every life that's in with the sound of my voice today to understand that God is in control. He wrote the history before time. He knew that man needed to be divided up thousands of years ago because they would simply end up doing exactly what they've done in this century. And here we are again. I don't know what action you're preparing to take next, but I know some of the things that are on the horizon. I do know at any moment I could hear the voice and the shout of the archangel, and the dead in Christ will rise, and those of us who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds, and so we will ever be with the Lord. Praise God. But God, I'm not living in there. I'm living here. And God, whatever you instruct me and us to do on this earth, until we see you face to face, we will do it. Just like Abraham. Chapter 12, verse 1. And the Lord said to Abraham. Well, God, I pray that that would be our instruction. The Lord said to the church in 2021, this is what I want from you. Holiness, faithfulness, obedient faith, not fear, but faith, knowing that God is in control. I pray that that would be our heart, our passion, our prayer, our lifestyle. And God, I thank you, Father, for each person here today. I bless them with the blessing of peace that only comes from the Prince of Peace, Jesus Christ. We thank you today in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. Praise God. Sing with us. Sing with us.
The Lord is here. The Overflow in this place, fill our
Our God, our testimony is that we fully trust you. You made us. You know how things can weigh upon us as sons and daughters. But God, thank you that we can trust you as the true, one and only Heavenly Father. Knowing that you have our best interest in your mind, our future is in your hands. And God, I pray again, a spirit of encouragement, Father, in everybody in this house. The things that we're facing, the things that we know, and the things that we don't know. God, I pray, Father, we would just be encouraged by the power of the Holy Spirit today, knowing, Father, that you are the one that has written time before it began, knowing that all answers are in your hand, knowing that a sparrow will not fall to the ground without your notice. God, I thank you, Father, that you are the one true God. We trust you fully as Abraham did. We will not be citizens of Babel. We will be citizens of the New Jerusalem, serving the one who is high and lifted up and mighty. Through your Son, Jesus Christ, we thank you for all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Praise God. Thank you. You could be seated just for a moment. We just have a couple things and then we will close and dismiss you. Again, we're continuing to ask you to consider. If you haven't done this, this would be a great week. I want to say this. This comes to my mind. I think it's imprudent, and it's prudent that I remind you, and as you're watching the news, make sure, separate the wheat from the chaff, first of all, but see what's going on in the nation. And as you know, when you start to see the ports on the east and the west coast starting to be backed up and problems there, and you start to see shelves in the store a little bit thinner than normal, if you've seen those, as I have seen those, it's prudent to prepare yourself in case a shortage should arrive. I'm not here to give panic as much as if you grew up with parents like mine that grew up during the Depression, you always had something on hand just in case. That's what I'm talking about. We need to be prepared in case there is a supply chain disruption or anything like that. We would all be prudent to prepare even a little bit more than normal right now. I want to encourage you to consider that. And again, I'm not telling you to go out and take all the toilet paper out of Walmart. I'm not saying that, but I will say just be prepared. What's that? Yeah, Sherry said it's already gone. Yeah, but just be prepared. We want you to prepare as individuals. We as a church will always do whatever we can in time of a crisis, but we are prudent to plan ahead of time and prepare for those things in our own homes. Because we don't know if there is a disruption of any type, what that would be and how we would be able to communicate, how we'll be able to transport, how we'll be able to connect with those that are in need. And so our best place, our first resource needs to be in our homes. Amen. So, yeah, amen. It's while you're out shopping for toilet paper and stuff like that, pick up some nice gifts because we still plan on that supply chain going out across the world here. The deadline is coming soon. Please purchase those things. Wednesday night at prayer, I missed this week, and I'm told the prayer meeting this week was very powerful. It often is. It was very good. And again, you could say, well, they're all good. I know that. But I'm sad because I missed a very good one there this Wednesday. I plan to be here. We hope to see you here at 6 p.m. Please, I don't want to wait. I don't want the church to wait for a national disaster for us to come and pray. Let's come and pray, amen, and avert that disaster and continue to pray against even the coronavirus that's out there, whether somebody disagrees or agrees or disagrees with me, whether it's been engineered or not, I believe that it has without question. It's not the point. It's still there, and it's still something that needs to be dealt with. And also the vaccine mandates and things are taking place. That requires godly wisdom. Please pray. Pastor, oh, look at this. How about this? Pastor Appreciation Lunch next Sunday after service. That was a surprise. It wasn't. We knew about it. I'm just kidding you. We're going to have salad, soups, and desserts. Please plan to join us. I know I'm kind of reading off the chart here. That's what I'm doing. As for Pastor Sherry and I, thank you so much. And I got to say, I just want to say thank you. I want to thank you. You never know what good you do to my wife and mine and our daughter, and of course, Alan by extension and Norma. how much you bless us for your faithfulness. And you've endured so much. But here you are, coming into the house of the Lord every week just to praise God. So I'm just thankful that God has given us a faithful church family like you guys. You are just an amazing, wonderful family of believers. And we're blessed. We love you guys. Thank you so much. We're so blessed. We'll hope you're able to stay after church next Sunday. All I know is we have some really good planners in this church, and everything's really done really nicely. And I'm not the planner for stuff like that, so don't give me any credit. It's really done well. So thank you. And then you do not make sure, if this isn't on your calendar, get it. Saturday, November 20th, and then Sunday, November 21st. Phil Capuccio is one of our two presbyters here at Lifetree. He's an amazing prophet, an amazing pastor. You will not want to miss his ministry. He'll have two teaching sessions on Saturday. So the cafe is open at 9, and then the teaching session starts around 9:30. And then we'll have lunch, and then we'll have an afternoon teaching session. There'll be no night service Saturday night. You have the night off, okay? So it's morning and afternoon, and then Sunday morning for the service. And we're blessed to have him. He couldn't come last time over coronavirus concerns, and we're trusting that won't be an issue this time. So please put that on your calendar. It's going to be good. Anything else? Praise God. An amazing picture. Would you please? Where is that? That's really cool. I don't know where that is, but it's beautiful. I'm just going to, would you please stand? God, we thank you, Father, for this house. God, I thank you, Father, that you have made the people in this room, I believe without question, residents of the New Jerusalem. God, thank you, Father, that we are not of the Babylonian system. The system that will one day be judged, that is still with us, that is still very prominent and strong. But God, thank you that the New Jerusalem, Father, is the one that will survive time. So God, I bless each resident of the New Jerusalem in this house today as we go to our homes. I thank you. We will carry the presence of the power of the Holy Spirit with us into our communities and into our homes today in Jesus' name. And all God's people said,
Amen.
Amen. Bless you. Thank you. You are dismissed.